This morning I invite you to turn with me to Galatians as we read a portion of chapter 5 and chapter 6, our text this morning being Galatians 6, verse 10. As we are nearing the end of our consideration of the fruit of the Spirit as we find them outlined for us in Galatians chapter 5 and also, as we have said, in Colossians chapter 3. This morning, considering two of them together, kindness and goodness. And kindness and goodness indeed serve as a fitting conclusion to a consideration of the different aspects of the fruit of the Spirit. Next week, the Lord willing, we will consider love. As Paul says in Colossians chapter 3, he says, "And over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity." And then following that, one more sermon as a final conclusion. But this morning, as far as the different aspects, the different characteristics of the fruit, kindness and goodness. Beginning at verse 16 of chapter 5, as we hear now the Word of God. "So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently, but watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Each one should test his own actions, then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else, for each one should carry his own load. Anyone who receives instruction in the Word must share all good things with his instructor. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers." Let's bow together before our God, asking for His blessing upon His Word this morning. Father in heaven, we do praise Your name for Your holy Word, Your Word of truth, Your Word of life. And we pray this morning that indeed You would add Your blessing, not only to the reading of it, but also the preaching and consideration of it. That You would open our hearts and minds by the power of Your Spirit. Illumine us, O Lord, as only You can do, as we need. Impress the truth of Your Word upon our hearts. We pray, Father, that You would make us more faithful servants of the Most High God, those who serve You, and those who serve You as well by serving others through kindness and goodness. So, Father, hear our prayer, we ask, for Jesus' sake. And in His name we pray. Amen. Well, beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, throughout my junior and senior year in high school as well, my college years, I worked as a teller in the bank in the small hometown in which I lived. And over those years, it was my privilege to serve many, many different customers, some who were pleasant and friendly when they would come in, some who were not so pleasant and friendly when they came in. But it was always my goal with all of them, but especially with those who were not so happy and friendly, it was always my goal that by the time they left my service, that they would be smiling at least a little bit. I would, as the saying goes, kill them with kindness. Of course, that sounds like a contradictory statement, doesn't it? But we know what it means. It means to smother them. It means to overwhelm them with kindness. Now, if we think of kindness, I suspect that if we think about one who is kind, we think of one who is nice and friendly and caring and helpful, not one who is mean and nasty. But those other characteristics point to one who is kind, nice, friendly, caring, and helpful. Yet we must also admit that as we think about those virtues, that there are even many unbelievers whom we can say have a kind disposition when it comes to their actions towards others. Yet, beloved, we are to understand, even if it's difficult, we are to understand that only the child of God will practice that specific kindness that is pleasing to God, because that kindness is of the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. It is motivated by God Himself, and it will be practiced. This is, we have said, with regard to the other virtues of the fruit of the Spirit. It will be practiced, not perfectly, but it will be practiced to some degree by the believer in a way that is pleasing to God. Now, with regard to the fruit of the Spirit, as we have considered these things, joy, peace, patience, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, and the other virtues we have considered, when it comes to the fruit of the Spirit, it might be very easy for us to say, yeah, I know it already. Those are very simple terms with simple meanings. We know what they mean. I don't have a problem there. But the question remains still, does this fruit describe you? Does this fruit describe me? Because this is what it means to be godlike. The fruit of the Holy Spirit is a picture of being Christ-like. And indeed, we know too that the world expects these virtues of Christians, doesn't it, in some ways? And the world will even use these virtues against God's children to try to take advantage of believers from time to time, as if to say, well, you're supposed to be gentle, you're supposed to be kind, you're supposed to be good. And what they are really saying is, you are supposed to do this for me, you are supposed to do that for me. We see that in benevolence cases. I remember some years ago in California, a benevolence case that I happened to get involved with, and the individual was saying, literally said to us, you have to do this because you're in the church. You're the church. You have to help me in this way because you're the church. But you see, the help that this person was looking for would have promoted an ungodly and an unbiblical lifestyle, so we could not help that individual. And of course, then we are seen as hypocrites. The world expects, even if they have a wrong understanding, the world expects these virtues of believers. And the truth is, we really ought to also expect these virtues of ourselves. And growing in godliness, beloved, means knowing what God means by these things. That's why we have considered them. And as the Holy Spirit produces these in our lives, practicing them is a part of sowing to please the Spirit, or as Paul says in chapter 5 a bit earlier, it's what it means to live by the Spirit or to be led by the Spirit. Practicing the fruit of the Spirit is a part of sowing to please the Spirit. And therefore, we must also know what God means by kindness and goodness. Again, really, these are a fitting climax, as I mentioned, a fitting conclusion to the entire fruit of the Spirit, because the graces of humility and self-control and peace and patience and gentleness, which we have said all include our attitude to some degree towards others, the graces of these other aspects culminate. They come together, rest in, we might say, in kindness and goodness, which is completely outward directed. Kindness and goodness make others the focus of our thoughts and actions. They point to the fruit of serving others. Serving others according to their needs. And this fruit of serving others, beloved, is manifested, it is demonstrated, it is seen. First of all, in the believer's kindness and goodness. Because this fruit of serving others that is to be manifested in us, secondly, is modeled after, it is motivated by God's kindness and goodness. First of all, the fruit of serving others is manifested, demonstrated in the believer's kindness and goodness. What do we mean by that? What does the Word of God mean when it talks about kindness and goodness? What is the definition of kindness and goodness? Well, kindness and goodness, again, I trust we see kind of like we considered gentleness last week and talked about meekness and gentleness being overlapping. Kindness and goodness in the same way are so interconnected that so often in Scripture they are used interchangeably. They serve as synonyms for each other. In fact, again, in the original language, the same words can be translated as either kindness or goodness. Yet again, they are distinguished. Paul is not using them here as synonyms. He is distinguishing them as two separate characteristics, yet so closely connected. But they are distinguished in a way that they complement each other. And I believe we can understand this if we consider God's goodness. God's goodness, beloved, is an expression of His kindness. It is an expression of the kind attitude of God toward His creatures. And therefore, we can say that kindness is a disposition, it is an attitude of one's heart that cares about and has a desire for and is sensitive to the needs and the welfare and the happiness of others. Kindness has compassion for others, as Paul says in Ephesians 4:32. We read there, he says, "Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you." We are to see there that compassion and forgiveness are a demonstration of God's kindness. Kindness is that attitude of heart, but then it means looking outside of oneself, as Paul also says in Philippians 2:4, to the interests of others. And the outward demonstration of kindness then is goodness. Goodness is kindness in action. Kindness directs good actions. Now we know that when the Scriptures talk about good, it often means good to talk about moral character, character that is upright, that is righteous, that is honorable, which describes no one but God because of man's sinful nature. God alone is truly good, morally upright and righteous in character. But those in Christ Jesus, by the transforming work of the Holy Spirit, are said to be good in the Word of God. In Ephesians 5:9, Paul says, "For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth." And the Bible calls believers over and over again to be morally upright, to be good. And the Spirit's fruit of goodness describes actions then that are good and right in character, that are morally upright in character, but not simply that, but also actions then that are active for and that are beneficial to others. Beloved, we have been created to do good works, as Paul says in Ephesians 2. In Acts 10, verse 38, we read that Jesus went about doing good. And if we consider the apostolic record, we can talk about some of those good things that Jesus did. He had compassion on the multitudes. We read that they were like sheep without a shepherd. And therefore, on one occasion, with a very little bit of food, boys and girls, you remember, Jesus fed the 5,000. And on another occasion, with another very little bit of food, He fed the 4,000. He rebuked His disciples for trying to stop parents from bringing their little children to Him. And He said, "Let them come." And He blessed the little children. He raised the widow's dead son and as well Jairus' daughter from the dead. And if you read those accounts, He didn't do so because He was asked to. We might say He did it out of the kindness of His heart. He healed that woman who had been sick for 12 years with that issue of blood. And one of the most beautiful examples that we have, on the cross, He asked for pardon for His crucifiers. Jesus went about doing good. And in Colossians chapter 1, verse 11, believers are called to be bearing fruit in every good work, actively performing good for the benefit of others. As Paul says in our text, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of God. To do that which would be for their good, for their help, for their well-being, their happiness, their betterment. Well, how are we to understand then its demonstration? What does it look like? What might it include? Well, first, when is it to be practiced? Paul says, as we have opportunity. Now, if you're like me, you might hear that phrase and say, okay, well, as I'm going along through life, if an opportunity jumps up and smacks me in the face, then I'll think about it. But that's not at all what Paul's talking about. As we have opportunity, and he helps us out in Ephesians 2 verse 10 where we read, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. You might say, well, how is that helpful? That doesn't sound very helpful. Actually, the translation of the New American Standard Version is a bit more helpful, a bit more clear. It says this, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So often in Scripture, when the Bible, when it talks about man's walk, it's talking about man's walk of life. It's talking about our common everyday life. So as we have opportunity, it's talking about those opportunities that come in our everyday life. Paul is not talking about just some spectacular, heroic good deed that we might have an opportunity to perform maybe once in a lifetime, like saving someone from drowning or saving someone from a burning house. But he's talking about doing acts for others when there is no audience to watch it, when there are no news reporters to tell the story, when there is no recognition to be given. The opportunities, Paul's point is, are plentiful. They are all around us. And therefore the idea is simply to open our eyes, as it were, to actively look for those opportunities, to desire them, to not become weary in doing good. But it's talking about continually being active, a lifestyle of goodness. Well, then what is to be practiced? Well, again, very simply, he says, do good. Well, that too is very broad, isn't it? How do we break it down? How do we understand it? Well, I believe Jesus in Matthew 25, in the story of the separation of the sheep and goats, I believe he is helpful. He speaks of feeding the hungry and giving drink to the thirsty and clothing the needy and showing hospitality to strangers and caring for the sick. And you know the story, visiting prisoners. But again, we can hear those things, and we think we know of those in the world, unbelievers who also participate in those kinds of good deeds. The Heidelberg Catechism is very helpful again in explaining what it is that is truly good in the sight of God. Not just civil good, as we might call it, but truly good in the sight of God. It says, that which is done from true faith, that which is done according to God's law and to His glory, and not such as is based on our own opinions or precepts of man. Not simply what we think is good or what the world tries to tell us is good, but what God says is good. That which does not draw attention to ourselves, but to Him. We are called to give a cup of cold water in His name. It's all about motive, isn't it? And we see that in that story of the sheep and the goats. If you think back to that story when Jesus confronts the goats and says, you know, I was hungry and you did not give me something to eat and all those other things. They say, when? When? As if to say, well, if we would have known it was you, we would have certainly done it. The sheep, on the other hand, also say when. But for them, you can tell that it was such a natural part of life that they had no clue that as they did it for others, they were doing it for Jesus as well. To practice doing good that is pleasing to God. It might be major acts of goodness physically for someone, like the Good Samaritan who helped the one who fell among thieves. or spiritual good. Like verse 1 of chapter 6, brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. Or verse 2, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ, that law of love that we talked about this morning, for our neighbor as ourself. And therefore, to help them get through that spiritual crisis, to help them repent of their sin, to help them straighten out their life. And therefore, beloved, I trust that it's clear that we see here that what is good and beneficial for another may not always be what they like or what they want at the time, but it is for their welfare, especially helping another to see their sin as we need to be helped to see our sin at times, but helping one to see their sin, confronting them in it. They don't want to hear that at the time, but they need to. That's why church discipline is so very important, isn't it? And contrary to what some would believe, church discipline is not conducted in order to get rid of someone. That's not the motive. That's not the goal of it all. But the goal of it all is to restore the erring brother because of love for their soul. Good physically, good spiritually, but also emotionally, providing a listening ear or being ready to give encouragement when one is down or comfort when one is sad or congratulating another in their achievements. See, we're not talking here about just handing a little money to someone who is hurting and then turning around and walking away without thinking about them again. But we're talking about, as it were, investing time when able to help them with a real need. It includes major acts of goodness and kindness, but also minor acts. A simple, friendly smile. A thank you. A sincere, how are you doing? And you know, we might not really understand that unless we're on the receiving side. And what I mean is this, I will never forget. In our first church in Kalamazoo, one Sunday evening, meeting a retired gentleman for the very first time who had come to our church after the service, and our eyes met and we exchanged smiles and we exchanged our names. And I said, how are you doing? And he looked me in the eye and he said, do you really mean that? Wow. That's a lesson that I needed to learn. Because sometimes we don't really mean it, do we? It's nothing more than a pleasantry. Because we really don't want to hear, just in case it's going to take a lot of our precious time. And I found out over the course of time just how much that meant to that gentleman. Do you really mean it? Or a pat on the back to let someone know that you're thinking about them. Or simply letting others go first in the line, boys and girls. The opportunities are limited. No matter how we are treated first, no matter how we might be treated in return, well, then how are we to practice this goodness? Well, sacrificially. Giving our time and resources that we don't even think that we have. And also untiringly, without ceasing, without complaining, without becoming weary. And gratefully. Gratefully, because freely we have received from our God. Freely let us give. And at every opportunity, according to our abilities, without making excuses to try to get out of doing good, well, they really don't deserve it, so I'm not going to do that for them. And we ought to see, beloved, these opportunities for doing good not as an inconvenience or as an interruption in our lives, but as someone has said, as an occasion for doing the good works that God has planned for us. God has planned them. And to whom are these good works to be done? Well, again, very simply, Paul says in the text, to all people. Notice he doesn't qualify it. He doesn't say, well, just to all people that we like. He doesn't say just to all people that we happen to get along with. He doesn't just say to all those that we think deserve it. He doesn't say, well, just to those who will benefit us in return in some way, those who will return the favor. It's not to be just to the homeless or just to those in third world countries. Those take a special focus, to be sure. But the opportunities, beloved, are as varied as the needs and the circumstances of man. But But of course, there is an order, isn't there? Paul says, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. And even more narrowly, it begins with our own families. It doesn't stay there, but it begins with our own families. Paul says in 1 Timothy 5, verse 8, if anyone does not provide for his relatives and especially for his immediate family, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. You see, beloved, the home is to be the training ground for learning to serve. Now, I suspect if the family is here like our family, with regard to my wife and my children's mother, the service is there. She is a servant. And I suspect that in most, if not all, of our families, the wife and the mother is indeed a servant, serving her family. Therefore, for us as husbands, fathers, and children, we may not want to hear this so much. But the home is the training ground for learning to serve. And the truth is, sometimes it's easier to help others, others in the church, than to do so cheerfully, even though we're not getting paid for it. At home, I often hear when I ask a chore to be done, am I going to get paid for it? Yeah, give you some dinner. But you see, it's often easier to help others, even cheerfully, but to be unwilling to do good deeds for our spouse or our children or our brothers and sisters or our parents. The home is the training ground for service. And beyond the home, to the family of God. You see, we belong to one another. As together, dear people of God, we are the Lord's. And God has put all of us together for such a time as this to care for, to provide for, to help each other. And then, of course, we are not to neglect all people as God provides opportunities and abilities and resources. As one commentator says, kindness along with patience is a mighty weapon over against the hostility of the world in its attitude toward the church. You see, this is where the antithesis between the church and the world is to be so very clear, so seen so vividly, as the world, we can say, tries to kill with hostility, but the church is called to kill or to overwhelm with kindness. And the uniqueness, beloved, of these godly virtues is to be seen no matter what the other deserves. We are always called to return good for evil. The fruit of serving others is manifested in the believer's kindness and goodness only then insofar as, secondly, it is modeled after God's kindness and goodness. And we know this. We don't have to spend much time on this. God's kindness and goodness is toward all. In Psalm 145, verse 9, we read, the Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all that He has made. And this includes unbelievers. Jesus says in Luke 6:35, He speaks of the Most High who is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Now, that's not talking about God's saving grace there. But God's kindness and goodness, even upon the ungrateful and the wicked, is seen in His provision, the rain and the sun, His blessing on the physical labors of the righteous and on the unrighteous. God's kindness and goodness is seen in His patience, in not putting the wicked away immediately, but instead giving them an opportunity to repent. And therefore, it is seen in His leading some toward repentance. As Paul says in Romans 2, verse 4, or do you show contempt for the riches of His kindness, tolerance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you towards repentance? It is God's kindness that has led you and me toward repentance. You see, his point points vividly to His kindness and goodness specifically towards us as believers in Christ. Now, I suspect that we could sit here for hours, we could share, we could list the evidences of God's goodness to us in our daily life, and oftentimes when we say God is good, we do so in the context of something in this earthly life. Maybe something has been provided for us that we desperately needed. We say, God is good. Or maybe a situation that was troubling us has been worked out. We say, God is good. Indeed, He is good. But beloved, God's goodness to us in those details of daily life only have meaning because of the kindness and goodness He has displayed in His mercy and grace and love in Jesus Christ. Because of which David in Psalm 34 calls us to taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. His kindness and goodness displayed in His mercy, grace, and love in the context of our lost condition and deadness in sin, as Paul says in Ephesians 2, verse 7, as he speaks of the incomparable riches of His grace expressed in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. And to Titus in Titus chapter 3, but when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared, He saved us. His kindness. Dear people of God, we cannot help but to see the stark contrast between God's kindness and the goodness that flows from it and totally undeserving man. As someone has said, He is kind to all men, the ungrateful, the wicked, the utterly lost and hopeless, the rebellious, without distinction. And as those by our sinful nature who are included in that list, we are to be humbled and oh so grateful for His greatest kindness and goodness to us in Christ Jesus for our ultimate good, to save us, to make us His very own possession, to make us the Holy Spirit's work project who transforms us and gives us a new attitude and new desires and who enables us and equips us to be able to exercise that service to others. We are called to be God-like in kindness and goodness to all people according to God's gifts given. He has given us gifts and talents and abilities and vocations and circumstances that are not to be used for selfish gain. Indeed, by which He blesses us to live throughout this life, but not for selfish gain, but by which we are enabled, by which we are equipped to serve others in some way, to help them, to guide them, to motivate them, or to simply make their life a little bit more pleasant. And we are called to do this in a way in which we also bring honor and glory to God. Our gifts are to be used to serve others, and only in a way that is in harmony with God's purpose and God's design, and ultimately to introduce them to Jesus Christ, whose kindness and goodness they cannot live without. Peter in 1 Peter 4:10 says, each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. God's grace has been poured out upon you and me in various forms, and that's what we are called to faithfully administer, with a goal of pointing to Jesus Christ, apart from whose kindness and goodness, no one will see God. No one will see God's kindness and goodness apart from Him, only God's eternal wrath. But in whom? All who turn to Him will enjoy the fullness of His goodness and glory forever. All the good that we do, even that gentle smile or that pat on the back, all the good that we do is to be done in Jesus' name. Yet, beloved, the greatest kindness that we can show, the greatest goodness that we can do for another is to tell them about Jesus Christ, to show them their sin and their hopelessness, but not to stay there. To tell them of the only Savior for sin, the good news. There's no better way to serve others with kindness and goodness motivated by that which we have generously received from God Himself. And beloved, as we examine ourselves, we find, don't we? We find that the truth is we struggle with selfishness. We struggle with selfishness with regard to our time, with regard to our resources. The bottom line is we would rather be served so often, right? Yet praise be to God that all of our sins are forgiven in Jesus Christ, even our sins of unkindness, even our lack of goodness. And as we examine ourselves, we find that we have a need and for the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit, which He promises to carry out to completion. He will complete us. We shall be perfect one day in glory. And that's our motivation. Not to crawl into a hole when we recognize our sin and our shortcomings, but to continue to press on in the strength of the Holy Spirit, because He will continue it. And as he does, may we, as stewards of the kindness and goodness of Jesus Christ, may we grow in our thoughts of kindness towards and in our acts of goodness on behalf of those whom God is pleased to place in our path day by day by day. Knowing that God has already promised his people the glorious harvest of the goodness of heaven. Amen. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we do praise your name for your kindness, and thank you for your goodness shown to us in all of life, but most of all in Christ Jesus. And indeed, O Lord, we pray that you would continue to work powerfully and effectively in our hearts and lives, both young and old, that we would be those whom others see as kind in our hearts, in our attitudes toward others, and good in our acts toward others. And through that, we pray that they might see the kindness and goodness of the love of God in Christ Jesus. Oh, Father, we thank you for all that you have taught us and still have to teach to us, especially with regard to the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We are amazed at that work which you have promised to complete in him. And may we be ready recipients of that work day by day, moment by moment. Hear our prayer, O Lord, for Jesus' sake. And in his name we pray. Amen.